The lesson is titled Living Parables. One of the most distinctive things about Jesus' teaching is that Jesus spoke in parables. Even people who don't really know much about Christianity or being a Christian tend to know a little bit about Jesus, and they tend to know that Jesus spoke in parables. It was kind of a distinctive thing where he would tell these stories and he would draw lessons or conclusions out of them. And as we think about parables, parables are commonly defined as earthly stories with heavenly meanings. But it's actually a very interesting word from the Greek. The word parable means to place beside or to cast alongside. And so the idea is that you have a story that seems like an ordinary earthly story. It might be something about a neighbor knocking on the door in the middle of the night, or a woman baking bread, or something like that. But beside it, you can sort of line up heavenly meaning and see the heavenly truths that that story communicates. But Jesus didn't apparently start preaching this way until the second year, and really the end of the second year of his public ministry. And I want to show you where that began. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. This is in Matthew's account of the gospel where we see Jesus begin to teach in parables. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the bird came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Okay, so this section tells us that this is where Jesus began to speak in parables. And in fact, this is the first parable that we see in the Gospel of Matthew. And he tells a parable that we know to be very familiar to us. It's the parable of the sower. And this is one that we tend to know and talk about very often. But notice that Jesus tells this story, and he doesn't immediately offer any explanation. It just sort of seems like he's telling this obscure story about somebody that scattered some seed. And as you get down to verse 18, Jesus will actually explain the heavenly meaning. He'll tell us, you know, "I wasn't just telling you a cool story about a guy that threw some seed out, but actually I want you to take away some spiritual lessons from this." But between the parable in verses 1 through 9, and the explanation that starts in verse 18, Jesus is asked a question that he elaborates on. And that question is in verse 10. It says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" I want you to think about that question with me for just a moment. Why is it that Jesus spoke in parables? I think that if we think about it, we can come up with some answers that make a lot of sense. One answer would be that parables are relatable. You know, Jesus often spoke in terms of ordinary, everyday things that people would encounter in their everyday lives. He used farming and agriculture and daily life, a woman baking bread, a man knocking on a neighbor's door in the middle of the night, like I mentioned earlier, stories that people could relate to. And so parables put truth in terms that are accessible to the listeners. Another reason why Jesus spoke in parables would be that parables are memorable. You know, again, even if people don't really know much about Jesus or how to follow Jesus, they tend to remember some of these parables because they just sort of stick with us. You know, I think about later in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus will tell the parable of the man who found treasure that was hidden in a field. You know, he was walking across a field and he found some treasure and he went home and he sold all that he had to go and buy that field. And Jesus is making the point that the kingdom of heaven is worth everything. But how much more memorable is that by telling a story than just simply declaring, "Hey guys, I want you to know, the kingdom of heaven is very valuable. Or what about the parable of the man who lost one of his sheep? And you remember he left the 99 and he went and he searched for that sheep and he carried the sheep back home to the fold. What a memorable, vivid picture that is. You know, Jesus could have just said, God loves the lost. God would go to great lengths to bring you back into his family or his fold, but he didn't. He told a story to make that point because it's memorable. But another reason why Jesus would tell parables is because parables also have sort of like a time release effect. And what I mean by that is there are layers of meaning. The more you look, the more you see. The more you think about it, the more lessons that you can draw out of these stories. And as evidence of that, there are multiple occasions where Jesus' disciples would come back and ask him later about the parables that he taught. And they would say, like, hey, I've been thinking about this. Can you explain this a little bit further? But while all of these, I think, are true and valid reasons, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus actually gives an answer to the question himself. Look at this. In verse 11, he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes, they can barely hear. With their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, Jesus says a couple of points in a lot of different ways in that text, and it's a little bit confusing, but I think that really the core of what Jesus is saying is right there in verse 11. In verse 11, he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it has not been given. We might say that what Jesus' answer is that the reason why he spoke in parables was to reveal secrets to some and to keep secrets from others. He spoke in a way that was a little bit cryptic, and that was intentional, so that some people would understand the message and they would get it, but some people would be turned off and not really get it. Now, you might be thinking, well, what's the reason for that? You know, is this sort of like a Calvinistic doctrine of predestination where Jesus is saying, like, you know, some people are predestined to understand it and some people are predestined not to? Like, is that what he's saying? But notice the people that don't understand it down in verse 15. In verse 15, he says, this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. You see, the idea is that these people have a willing deafness. These people have a willing blindness. That really, by speaking this way, it's sort of like a selection technique where Jesus is weeding out the hearts that are dull and he's reaching the hearts that are soft. And so by speaking in parables, the exact same message could generate a totally different response from one person to the next. I think that's amazing. I think that really shows Jesus' wisdom, that by speaking this way, he is intentionally pushing away people that have hearts that are hard and attracting people that have hearts that are soft. And if you go down to verse 34, look at what happens. Matthew 13 and verse 34, it says, all these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And so for some people, Jesus is elaborating truths that they will understand because they come with tender hearts and open ears and open eyes. But to some people, Jesus is saying a bunch of nonsense that they're going to disregard and walk away from. And this has been God's design from the very beginning. In fact, in those last couple of verses that we just read, it sounds like that's saying that's been God's design from the beginning of creation. That is sort of like these truths have been baked into the universe that surrounds us. And Jesus is saying, hey, have you guys ever noticed the way seed grows? Have you guys ever noticed the way weeds grow in a field? Have you ever noticed the way leaven makes bread rise? Let me tell you what that should really communicate to you. It's much deeper than just that. What I want you to see next is a demonstration of this. These are the reasons why Jesus speaks in parables, but we actually see this play out in the Gospel of John. Turn with me to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, there's a very well-known story of Jesus healing a man that was born blind. And at the conclusion of that story, I think Jesus speaks to his reason for speaking in parables. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Okay, just stop there for just a second. Doesn't that sound exactly like what Jesus said in Matthew 13? That those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. In Matthew 13, 11, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given." And he goes on to say in verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." You see, if they had been able to acknowledge that they were blind, Jesus would have given them sight. But because they think that they see, they're never going to receive the sight that Jesus could give them. He's giving secrets to some and keeping secrets from others. Now, notice as we get into chapter 10, Jesus begins to tell a parable. In John chapter 10, in verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus launches into this discussion about a shepherd and sheep, and the sheep hearing the shepherd's voice and following, but they don't hear the voice of the one that's not the shepherd. And it says in verse 6, they don't understand. I want to suggest that this is almost like a parable about parables. You see, what Jesus is saying is that he spoke in parables so that some people would understand and follow and others would not. But here he talks about how the sheep will hear his voice and follow him. But in verse 6, these Pharisees that he's speaking to don't understand. And so they prove that they're not actually Jesus' sheep. And so what Jesus does next is he expands this parable in verses 7 through 18. And we won't read this section. But he goes on to talk about how he is the good shepherd and he is the door, and the thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. But what I want you to notice is what the effect is of this parable. In verse 19, "There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?' Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You see, that was exactly what Jesus wanted to happen. The reason why Jesus spoke in parables was to divide people, was to reveal secrets to some and keep secrets from others. There were some that would realize that they were blind and he could help them to see, but others who thought that they could see that would just remain blind. It divides the people. Now, the people didn't always love the way Jesus spoke. If you look down in verse 24, it says, the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. You know, it's like some people start to get tired of all this. And they're like, look, Jesus, enough with the sheep and the shepherd and like all that stuff. Are you the Christ or are you not? And Jesus answers them in verse 25, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And again, that speaks to the purpose of the parable, doesn't it? That if you were really listening to Jesus, and if you had a heart that was soft, and you had ears that were open, and if you had eyes that were open, you would hear and see and understand, and you would know the answer to that question. But that's not the way Jesus wanted to reveal himself. He could have. You know, Jesus could have just like started walking down the street and saying, hey, guys, you know that Yahweh that you read about in the Old Testament? That's me. I'm him in the flesh. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus could have come crashing down like Megatron and shown everybody like, hey, I am unlike anything you've ever seen before. He didn't do that. He could have flown around and written his name in the clouds, and he could have like, or at least been some mighty ruler, but he didn't do any of those things. Jesus intended to create a division by the way that he lived. He intended to divide the sheep from the goats. He intended to attract some people and repel others. And what I want you to think about is really the life of Christ itself is kind of like a parable when you think about it that way. The parabolic life of Christ. We've established that parables are by nature relatable, seemingly ordinary stories that communicate deeply profound truths, but only to those whose hearts are soft enough to understand. Isn't that the nature of the life of Christ? Isn't that the nature of the gospel itself? Jesus was a seemingly ordinary carpenter from Nazareth. He didn't have any formal education to speak of. He didn't have riches and power that people would notice from an earthly perspective. But his life communicated deeply profound truths, not only by the things that he said, but also by the way that he lived and the things that he did. And that divided people, didn't it? Some people loved Jesus and other people hated him. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've been studying 1 Corinthians in the Bible class. But I want you to see that this is really by God's design that Jesus and the gospel would have this effect on people. 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Why did God choose to proclaim the kingdom of heaven by coming in a person such as Jesus? I want to suggest that Jesus lived the way he lived for the same reasons that Jesus spoke the way he spoke. Jesus was sort of like a living parable. By coming in the flesh the way that he came and living the way that he lived, God made himself more relatable for us. In Jesus, God put himself in terms that we could understand. The all-powerful King of the universe made himself knowable and accessible to us. Also, in the life of Jesus, we see that his life is memorable. You know, there have been many great kings and rulers and conquerors throughout history. But how much do we really think about Alexander the Great? How much do we really meditate on Genghis Khan and what he did in his life? But every first day of the week, we come together and we this do in remembrance of me, right? We think about and we meditate on the life of this lowly, seemingly insignificant teacher, carpenter from Nazareth. Remembering him is more than just reviewing a simple history lesson. As we meditate on the life of Jesus, it never gets old and it never gets boring. There's always more to see. And that leads me to this time release effect that I've mentioned. Just like the parables, the more you look, the more you see, the more layers of meaning you can take out of it, knowing Jesus and thinking about his life gives us a lifetime worth of work ahead of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul talks about how we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. The more you look at Jesus, the more you see. The more you see the way that he talked and spoke and lived and did things for other people, the more applications you can make for your life and the more that you'll be changed to resemble him. And ultimately, Jesus' life and the cross are sort of like a selection technique to reveal secrets to some and to keep secrets from others. You know, I don't believe in the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination that says God chose people individually and said, you're saved, you're lost, you're saved, you're lost, right? But God has predestined some for salvation, and he has predestined others for wrath. How does that work? Well, it's in this kind of principle, that the gospel is not meant to attract people who have visions of grandeur. The gospel is going to repel people who want wealth and status and power and pleasure and comfort and all of the riches of this life. Those people will lose interest and turn away. But the gospel will attract people who look to the cross and see the awesome love of God, see the true value in the way to live, see the goodness of righteousness and who hunger and thirst for it. See, that's God's wisdom, and that's by God's design, that Jesus will attract some and repel others. So what does that mean for us? I want to suggest that just as Jesus' life is like a living parable, that those of us who follow Jesus sort of become living parables ourselves. Look over, or if you're already in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, keep reading in verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see what we're called to? The parabolic life of Christ should be mirrored in the parabolic life of his people. We become the living parables. And so God is doing in us what he's always done. He's using our seemingly ordinary lives, our seemingly ordinary stories, to create or to make known deeply profound truths. You know, Paul said things like this a couple of times. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. What I want you to see is that it's by God's design that his people are seemingly ordinary people, living seemingly ordinary lives. That's what makes us relatable to the world around us. We are in the world, but not of it, right? But if people would pay attention to those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and if they were to look at their lives with pure hearts, with open ears, with open eyes, with humility, they would begin to see that even though God's people might not have all of the wisdom and riches and power that this world offers, that there is something deeply beautiful about their lives. They'll notice that the lives of God's people communicate deeply profound truths. And that's what makes their lives so memorable. You probably know people, simple people, that lived lives that the world never blinked an eye at, but who stand in your memory as some of the most wonderful, beautiful lives that you've seen. That's the wisdom of God. And the effect is that the lives of God's people will attract some and repel others, just like the parables and just like Jesus. I want you to look in the book of Titus with me. In Titus, Paul gives some instructions to Titus as he's there on the island of Crete. And he's telling him about how those people would make a difference in the community that they live in. How would they grow as a church? How would they reach the lost? And over again, Paul keeps telling them things that just sort of sound like, just act right. Like, be good. Be respectable. Do things that are good for other people. And a theme that comes up over and over again is good works. In chapter 1, in verse 16, he talks about the false teachers who profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. He says they are unfit for any good work. But in chapter 2 and verse 7, he talks about the younger men should be a model of good works. In chapter 2 and verse 14, he talks about how Jesus redeemed us to be his own people who are zealous for good works. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. In chapter 3 and verse 8, this saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And then chapter 3 and verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Why is it that Paul keeps talking about do good works, do good works, do good works? I want to suggest that the principle is in chapter 2 and verse 10, where he says that we should in everything adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You see, the idea is that the gospel becomes something that we put on. The gospel becomes something that we wear. The gospel becomes something that we embody. We are the parables. We are the living parables that the world should be able to see heavenly truth communicated in. And in fact, if the gospel wasn't true, our lives really shouldn't make sense to the world. You ever thought about that? Like, if your life is the earthly story with the heavenly meaning, If the heavenly meaning weren't true, then your earthly life shouldn't make sense. The world should be able to look at the way you live and say, that's foolish. That is inconsequential. That is unimportant. But if the heavenly principles are true, then suddenly the way we live should totally line up with them. So just like a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, our lives on earth should only make sense when they're placed alongside heavenly principles. And I believe that's what God wants. Just like Jesus wanted people to think about those stories that he told, and for some people to be turned off and to walk away, but for other people to listen and draw closer. He lived his life and died in such a way that some people would be turned off and walk away, but other people would lean in and draw closer. Jesus wants our lives to have that same effect. That people will look at us and say, why are you so generous? Why are you so eager to serve others? Why are you so patient with other people? Why are you so concerned about doing God's will all the time? He wants some people to be repulsed and condescending. And he wants other people to be drawn in and attracted by the gospel that they see our lives communicating. And so I hope that this lesson helps you to see the significance of your life. Whatever that means for you, whether you are a husband or a wife or a mother or a father or an employee or a student or a volunteer or whatever, the truth is there's no such thing as secular work for the child of God. That your life is God, that your life is an opportunity for God to teach others about the truth. The greatest wisdom can be cloaked in the ordinary. The most beautiful lives disguised as the most mundane. And the most profound truths are hidden in what the world overlooks. That's the way the parables worked. And I believe that's the way God works in our lives as well. So please, remember what you've been called to. Go out and live in such a way that your life only makes sense if the heavenly principles are true. And let some people think that you're foolish. And let other people see Christ and the gospel being portrayed by the way you live. If there's somebody here that wants to come to Jesus, the opportunity is for anybody who has a heart that's soft and ears that hear and eyes that see. If you want your life to have meaning beyond this life, that can be true through the gospel and through Jesus. If you need to become a Christian, you can confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and repent of your sins and be baptized and be raised to walk a new life today. If you need to confess sin and ask for prayers of this group, I hope that if you've been here for the past few weeks, you've been encouraged to do that. We've had a couple of people who have asked for specific prayers about specific things, and I've seen the love that this group has overflown with in those instances. So if there's anything that we can do to help you, we want to invite you to come forward, let your needs be known while we stand and sing.